And I'll be reading the Bible for us this morning. We're in the book of Acts and we're reading Acts chapter 5 verses 17 to 42. So if you have a Bible, print Bible or on your phone there, I'll give you a moment just to find that. Acts chapter 5 verse 17. Okay. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them into death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah.
Well, maybe there's more people that are like this, but I have a habit of Googling every single thought or question that comes to my mind. Whether it's how does sourdough starter work? So I still don't know how that works. People like feed it and it grows. Don't know how it works, but I Googled that kind of all the way to should my car make a click thunk that sound as it starts? The answer to that is no. The car should not make that sound. But I Google every question that I have. And a few months ago, that brought me to Googling the bushfires of 2019 and 2020, that kind of summer there, New South Wales was overtaken by bushfires. And if you can think back to this, back before kind of COVID and that, these were the big thing and they were devastating. There was buildings that were lost, lives lost, wildlife lost. Get this, 243,000 square k's were burnt up in these bushfires. For reference, if you look at the screen, this is southeast Queensland up here. That's all of it. You've got Sunshine Coast, Moreton Bay, Brisbane, Scenic Rim, Gold Coast, all of that. That would be burnt up 10 times over. And that's how big these bushfires were. They were massive and they were devastating. So my research, it brought me to ask, well, how did they come back from this? How did they come back from these devastating bushfires? And I discovered the most incredible thing. See, the eucalyptus forest that was burnt up, one in five of these trees were burnt up across Australia. Only months later, they came back thriving. See, gum trees, as we call them, God made them in the most incredible way that after they're burnt to a crisp, they can still form new growth. And even some of these trees, even though they're burnt up, they drop thousands of seeds when they're burnt up. And when one tree once stood, there's now hundreds more. These photos that you see are from only a few months after these fires took place. See, through the most challenging circumstances, these trees, these forests, they thrive. And we see something similar here in the book of Acts. See, we see a church that not only survives through hardship, but it thrives and it flourishes. In fact, this morning, we're going to be looking at how God uses hardship to grow his church. Christ Central, we're called to be a church that flourishes in persecution. And we can do that because of these three things that we see in Acts. And they're the 3 points we'll be working through this morning. Because of the confidence that we have, the command that we've been given, and the consequence that we face. We see these three things take place in Acts. So that's what we're looking at today. Let's dive in together. Looking at the confidence that we have, God is in control. And the church so far has been thriving in Acts. It's been going really well. It's been kind of growing. There's been a few moments. Peter and John, they got sent to jail, but they're free again. Last week, we saw sin and greed start to creep into the church, but we saw that was dealt with quickly. The church is in a good place. There's growth and there's joy. There's love. There's signs and wonders. But as we keep reading, we see one of the realities of the gospel. Where the gospel is proclaimed, it will face an opposition. In verse 17, we see the apostles have been teaching, they've been performing signs and wonders. And we read the high priest and all his associates are filled with jealousy and they arrest them. This isn't a righteous kind of a jealousy, your false teaching. No, this is just straight up jealousy. The Sadducees, as they're called, they were jealous of the power and the influence and the growth that the church was seeing. And this pride and this sinfulness, as we see time and time again through Acts, it leads to the arrest of the apostles. Now, we read through the whole chapter just before, so we know what's to come in just a few verses. But I want us to think into this moment, to take a step back and think into this moment, because the apostles have been arrested for a second time. You know, just as a church is starting to grow, as things are going well, the leaders of the church, they're put into jail. For that night, the signs and wonders, they would have stopped. The preaching would have stopped. They don't know what's to come. They don't know that an angel of the Lord is about to free them. You could forgive them for thinking God's not in control. How could this be where God wants us to be? How can he be in control? And don't we sort of live in that space? In that kind of mindset, we don't know what's to come sometimes. Sometimes we wonder if God's in control. Because we look around and we see people turn their back on the gospel. So we're silenced in the workplace and at school. There's opposition to Jesus. Our faith is mocked on the global stage. We lose friends when we try to talk to them about the gospel. Parents, it's so hard because our child might turn their back on Christ and turn away from the King you brought them up to know and love. You know, just when we feel the church is starting to move forward, a church leader falls into sin and people are turned away from faith. It often doesn't feel like the gospel is going out freely. We claw and we scrape for every little bit that we get. It feels like maybe God's not in control. But verse 19 and 20, just after this, we see a clear reminder that God's in control. If you read it in your Bibles, it says, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." How cool is that? We don't know what took place here. Did the guards fall asleep? Did they have a cloak and they couldn't be seen? Did they walk through the wall? Take your pick. We don't know what went down, but all we know is that God is in control. You see, a reminder here that God can free his people from the persecution, from the suffering, from the barriers just like that. He can move them out of the way. We have a powerful God. This is God's gospel. It's his word, and he can't be stopped. See, God is in control. But this isn't to say that God will always do incredible things to remove the kind of people in front of us, to remove those kind of barriers that are there. Like we see later on, that these guys would have known God is in control even as they were put to death for their faith. See, our confidence isn't that our walk with Jesus will be free of opposition, but rather that God is active and he's living and he's in control. We can trust, like these apostles, that we are exactly where God wants us to be. And the gospel will go out no matter the opposition. See, our confidence is God is in control. And we're showing this a few verses later as well. And it comes from the most unlikely of places. Have people here seen the movie Tangled before? It's one of my favorite movies. Flynn Rider, best Disney character of all time. It's a fantastic movie. But there's a scene in this movie where they head to this bar. And they're walking in and it's filled with these rough characters. Rough around the edges. Probably have a criminal record kind of characters. Really scary looking guys. And you start to think, oh, this isn't going to go well. But then they break out into song about, I have a dream. And you hear one guy wants to be a concert pianist. The biggest guy there collects little baby kind of unicorns and tinks them together. It's a fantastic scene, but it's so unexpected. It's unexpected like what we see in Acts. A high-ranking Pharisee from the same group of people that put Jesus to death saves the apostle's life. The Sanhedrin, we read, that's a Jewish court. In verse 33, they're planning to kill the apostles for what they're teaching. But a Pharisee, a Gamaliel, speaks up and warns against it. We read he speaks of these two men, Thutis and Judas. Fantastic names, by the way. But they previously grabbed a bit of a following, a few hundred men. Thutis, he claimed to be a teacher. Judas led an uprising. They had followers, they had influence. But we see that when they died, those followers, they scattered. It came to nothing. It's a very different picture from what we see in the early church. See, Jesus was killed. He was put to death and he rose again and he's up in the kingdom of God. Now he's not here on earth. Thutis and Judas would have us thinking that the followers would scatter. But what we see is 12 become 120. And 120 become 3,000, and 3,000 becomes 5,000, and 5,000 becomes 10,000. That becomes the billions of followers of Jesus we see today. See, the church, it flourishes despite persecution and rejection. We don't know what he was thinking, kind of Gamaliel, when he was saying what he said. There'd be a lot that played out if he did kill off these men. They were scared of being stoned when they first sent them to jail. You could argue that's why he said this, to keep the peace. Maybe he started to believe what they were teaching. We don't know where he was at, but what we do know and what Gamaliel saw is there's something very different and supernatural about the gospel. Verse 38 and 39, he says as much. Take a look with me. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. Church, God is in control. This is his gospel. To fight against the gospel is to fight against God himself. If you're being silenced in your workplace, you can remember God is in control. You're exactly where he can use you. He placed you there. If you're a child or a parent or a friend that you know has turned their back on Jesus, they don't want to listen to what you have to say, you can remember that God is in control and you are exactly where he wants you to be. If you've been mocked or insulted for your faith and your confidence is being shaken, let God remind you here that he is in control. We can have absolute confidence in that. And that confidence is what leads us to the command, which is boldly proclaim the gospel. Now, in our growth groups, we have a method of studying the Bible called the Swedish method. Observation, questions, and kind of application. We're doing this at Christ Central Youth as well. We're opening up the Bible, learning how to read it for ourselves, and that's great. And hey, if you haven't read the Bible before and you're keen to start, it's an awesome way to start reading the Bible for yourself. But in growth group last week, as we looked at what we observed in the passage, the first thing someone noticed was almost the cartoonish way this section plays out. It's kind of like an old Disney movie where the prisoner keeps breaking out. You lock him up and then you turn your back and the next moment they're back out preaching again. And then you lock him up again and you turn back around and they're back out preaching. And you can kind of imagine them running back and forth across the screen. It's a bit of comedy that plays out there. But there's a pattern that takes place. You proclaim the gospel boldly, prison. Proclaim the gospel boldly, prison. And yet the church continues to grow. You see, through this pattern that we see, regardless of the rejection, the persecution, and the opposition that we face, we proclaim the gospel boldly. We see in verse 27, they're being questioned by the Sanhedrin as to why they're teaching the gospel. And they lay out the command plainly in verse 29, we must obey God rather than human beings. The command is to preach the good news, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We must obey God rather than human beings. In fact, all we see of them in this part of Acts is they teach the gospel. When they speak, they preach the gospel. When they're captured, they preach the gospel. When they're freed, they preach the gospel. Our command is to boldly proclaim the gospel. Now, I think we find this easier said than done. I worked in a place called Reese Plumbing for 2 years. I had a co-worker there, big Kiwi guy. He was fantastic. We got along really well. We'd shout each other lunch. I would drive him to work some days. We'd drive the truck at work together. We'd talk about life and our weekends, talk about family, what our plans were, all of our kind of passions. Worked there for 2 years with him. It took us 5 months to find out we were both Christians. 5 months, 40-hour work days, spending time together, 5 months to work out that we were both Christians. I dare to say there's a lot of us that have a similar story at some stage in our life where we've clammed up, where we haven't boldly proclaimed our faith, where we haven't talked about the single most important thing in our lives. So how do we proclaim the gospel boldly? Well, I think here in Acts 5, we're given two tips that help us to do this. Tip number one is we proclaim the gospel boldly with truth. See, verse 28, we see the high priest say this. You can check it out in your Bibles. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. They're feeling the guilt and the shame of killing Jesus. They don't want that reputation, and they're blaming the apostles and the church for it. And the apostles' response is as truthful as you can get. They say, you're accusing us of killing Jesus. And they go, well, you kind of did kill Jesus. And then he rose again, and we live this new life because of them. See, when we face rejection, it's easy for us to try and water down the gospel. To speak about the love and the grace that's there, but leave out the judgment and the sin. But our command is to boldly speak the truth. And we need to proclaim just how broken and sinful we were to show just how powerful God's love and grace is. I wonder how we go with that as a church. I've seen a lot of you do this really well, but I know myself it can be easy to do this on a Sunday morning when I'm surrounded by Christians. But am I willing to invite people to church that don't know Jesus? To maybe have an awkward conversation where I stumble through the gospel as I don't get all the words right? Am I willing to go to that place so they can know the life-changing news of Jesus? Do we speak watered-down gospel in the workplace? Maybe we mumble through what we really believe and have faith in. Maybe for the sake of keeping the peace and keeping our heads down, we don't mention anything. Is it the same at family gatherings? Do we just let things slide and not disagree for the sake of keeping family together? See, I think sometimes we all fall into this. What we see here in Acts is a reminder to boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel because God uses it to transform lives. And the second tip that we're given is to boldly proclaim the gospel with each other. Did you notice that every time they get sent to jail, they're sent to jail together? When they respond to the Sanhedrin, they respond together. When the apostles are flogged in verse 40, they're flogged together. When they have joy, they have joy together. When they teach together. Church, we're not individual nomads on our own private kind of mission. We're one church that proclaims the gospel boldly together. Just recently, some of the seniors had a Hope Explored stall at a seniors expo just across the road. And a team from church, they got together and they invited people to know the hope of Jesus. How cool is that? They took the gospel for people to hear who've never met Jesus in their life. Let's be praying for them. Hope Explored, it starts in 2 Fridays' time. Let's be asking how that's going, how we can be helping. Can we invite people to partner with them? Can we bring our own families and friends? That's proclaiming the gospel boldly together. If you're in a growth group here, can we be sharing and spurring each other on as we boldly speak about Jesus? Could we keep each other accountable? Growth group leaders, this is myself as well. Here's a challenge for you. Send a message asking your group to share names of people they know who don't know Jesus so your group can pray for them together. Could you do that this week? See, we share the gospel together. We live this life together. Lastly, we proclaim the gospel boldly together. It starts with praying together. Because I think it takes prayerfulness and wisdom. It takes seeking advice from people who've done it before. I know so many of you, you're keen to share the gospel in the workplace. You're keen to share it at uni and at school. You're keen to share it with your family, but you don't know where to start. There's so many barriers and there's things in the way. There's rules that we have to sit under. There's consequences if we don't share the gospel, but there's consequences if we do share the gospel. We don't know where to start. Well, I think it starts here at church. Acts 4, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, is when Peter and John were first arrested for preaching. If you want to read it later, it's verse 23 to 29, Acts 4, 23, 29. But the church, they prayed together for boldness. They prayed together for wisdom, for the ability to know when and where to preach the gospel, for how to preach the gospel. And the Spirit, he delivered. So we need to pray for boldness together. We have a confidence that God is in control. And with that confidence, we have a command to proclaim the gospel as well. Christ Central, that's how we flourish in the face of opposition. We proclaim the truth of Jesus together. And that brings us to our last point for this morning, and that's the consequence. See, if we follow the command, we know there are consequences. We see it in Acts. We experience it for ourselves, don't we? See, some of you might have guessed when I mentioned my 3 points at the start that it would be the consequence, persecution, the rejection that we face. And that's true. We can't say that that's not what we face when we proclaim the gospel. The world will reject us when we preach the good news of Jesus. But there's a bigger consequence that I think we so often miss. See, the direct result of the gospel being proclaimed and the consequence every time is rejoicing. It's joy. The gospel being proclaimed every time we see the result is rejoicing and joy. Verse 40 to 42, we see the apostles, they are beaten. They're ordered to silence. They're persecuted. But the result in their hearts, it's joy. They rejoice and they praise God. They keep teaching the gospel of Jesus. They're right back out there. It's so easy for us to fall into a pattern of remembering the persecution, the rejection, the hard part of living for Jesus, that we can forget the joy of the very gospel we're proclaiming, the forgiveness and the grace and the hope. You see, we carry around with us that the kind of promise that, well, yes, when we accept and preach Jesus, the world will reject us, but the King of the universe will love and accept us. So our third and final point this morning is the consequence that we face is joy. See, their response to suffering seems so out of place. They rejoice in the face of suffering in verse 40 to 42. But we see this all through the Bible. See, persecution and living with Jesus, it goes hand in hand. In fact, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, he speaks about this fact. Matthew 5, verses 10 and 11. It's up on the screen. You can find it in your own Bible. But it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." There's blessing and joy in persecution, and we're given for reason of the reason for that. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you see that there? See, there's something supernatural about the joy that we have. It's a joy that doesn't come from the world. It's a joy that's not shaped by our circumstance. It's shaped by the promise that we have. See, there's joy in suffering like Jesus. Jesus proclaimed the gospel, we proclaim the gospel. Jesus suffered, we suffer. Jesus inherited heaven, we inherit heaven. So we have a joy that cannot be removed because sin and death, it was conquered. We can be bold in proclaiming the gospel and be joyful in persecution because we have the confidence and promise of heaven, of new life in Jesus. And today is Father's Day. For the dad here who's feeling the weight of leading his family or the pressures at work, the struggle of sharing the gospel, the pain of a family member not trusting in Jesus. Well, be reminded that there is a joy in the gospel. For dad that might need to hear this today, hold tightly to the fact that as you live for Jesus, as you're obedient to God, it brings God joy, but it's a promise that it brings us joy as well. If you've forgotten that joy, if you've forgotten that peace, then be reminded today that it's there in Christ, even in the most difficult circumstances. Christ Central, we're called to be a church that flourishes in hardship because we have the unshakable joy of new life in Christ. You know, Christians aren't the only ones who suffer. Our rejection, sickness, and death, that's not reserved for Christians. Financial trouble and family issues, isolation and loneliness, that's not reserved for Christians. War and brutality, those aren't Christian-only things. But the hope and joy on offer is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only for those who put their trust in him. It's easy to find fleeting joy and fulfillment in things around us, money, family, status, and wealth, but it never lasts. That joy, it's unstable. It's affected by our circumstances. It can be taken away just like that. But the joy that's found in Jesus, it can never be taken. It's why the apostles rejoice in suffering. It's why the person who invited you here today invited you to church. It's why the church continues to grow no matter the opposition it faces because of the joy that's in Christ Jesus. If you're not trusting in Jesus here today, I want to invite you to grab hold of that joy. To know that we're sinful and we're broken, but we are saved through Christ Jesus. And no matter what we face, we have joy in him. Church, we have confidence that God is in control so we can boldly proclaim the gospel. And when we do, we know the consequence is joy. It's joy for us, it's joy for God. That's how the persecuted church flourishes and grows. We're about to sing the song "In Christ Alone." And I just want to read out these words quickly because I think it matches up well with this passage as we finish up today. We'll be singing it shortly, but why don't you look on the screen? There'll be the words up there. I'll try not to like break into song, but it says, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand." Church, that's the hope that we have. How about I pray that we might boldly hold to that? Father God, we thank you for what we see here in Acts. As we see your church being persecuted, as it faces people who don't want to hear the gospel. As we continue to read Acts, we'll see that people die for their faith. But we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, the confidence that you are in control, God. Father, we pray that you help us to boldly proclaim the gospel, to share the good news so more people might know that joy, so your good news can go out. Help us to be a church that does that well. If there are people in our lives that we haven't talked to about Jesus yet, Father, help us to take that step. We pray that we might be a church that boldly proclaims the gospel. Amen.